It's all about you, our triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You we love, you we serve. We're here for you. We were created for you. We abide in you. We find our meaning, our hope, our joy, our salvation, our everything. It's all about you. It's in you because of you. We thank you, Lord, that you would love us to the degree where you would make yourselves known to us. Us of all people, enemies, you open the door wide of your fortress and say, come in, come close to the throne, abide in me and I will abide in you. Lord, you draw us close and closer still, even to the point of dwelling within us. What a thing you've done by saving our souls. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. Please glorify your Son. Show us Christ. Magnify your name for us. Stir up our souls and our hearts. Bring the sinner in. May the outsider no longer remain outside. For your glory, Lord. Amen. We have come to the very last verse in Colossians. So open your Bibles to Colossians 4. It's bittersweet. It's been a joy to go through this with you. Colossians 4 and verse 18.
Hey, Stuart.
Colossians 4:18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. If you've been a believer for any period of time and you've engaged outsiders about the word, it's only a matter of time before the question of the canon comes up. Canon. What do we mean that, right? The 66 books of our Bible. The canon is closed. These are the books, these are the letters, these are the only words that are holy scripture. 2 Peter 1:20, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All 66 books, perfect, true, divine. And yet, if you engage people, you will begin to hear about other books, other letters, other gospels. Back in 2003, a book was written that sold 80 million copies in one day. Beat the dictionary. This book, of course, is called The Da Vinci Code. Long story short, the book is saying that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene, of course, had a baby, fled to France, and the Catholic Church was trying to cover this up with some secret society. The book is filled with all kinds of lies. Now, why am I bringing this up to you? Because this book, like others, talks about this reality of other writings, other books, other stories. One of the characters in the book says this: the Bible is a product of man, not of God. The Bible did not fall magically from the clouds. Man created it as a historical record of tumultuous times, and it has evolved through countless translations, editions, and revisions. History has never had a definite version of the book, meaning there's never been a canon. More than 80 Gospels were considered for the New Testament, and yet only a relative few were chosen for inclusion: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, where did this decision come up in the minds of the critics? 325 AD, the Council of Nicaea. That's not true. The Council of Nicaea had nothing to do with choosing the books of the Bible, but this is what is proposed. It's the idea that the leaders of Christianity in the early church got together and went through all of these writings and excluded those writings that would show Jesus to be human, to show the dominance of women in the early church, and that salvation is not exclusive in him alone. And so the idea is that these leaders, quietly and secretly in a dark, smoky room, cut out the truth. This is believed by many people, and if you talk to those on college campuses today, you will hear similar things. Have you heard about the lost books of the Bible? The Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Jesus. What about the Acts of Paul? The Apocalypse of Paul, the History of James, and on it goes. Have you read these before? Have you even heard of these? You may say, well, why have I not been exposed? Why have I been kept from these things? I mean, if Judas or Thomas or Peter wrote a gospel, shouldn't we read them? Shouldn't we know about them? When I was growing up, I remember my friends would get nervous, really nervous at certain times of the year. It was during report card time. Now, some of you children don't know what a report card is. A report card is a statement that has your grades, how well you've done in classes as well as your behavior. And my friends would get really nervous because they did not do well in school. They were misbehaving. And so on the report card at the bottom was a place for the parent to sign. And my friends came up with this foolish, sinful, wicked idea, and that was, I can sign my mother's name, and they'll think it's from her. Well, they did that, and it did not go well for them. That is called forgery. It's illegal. It's sinful. But that is exactly what people did in the early church. They would write someone else's name on a document saying it was from them. Why? Because the Gospel of Leroy just doesn't get attention like the Gospel of Thomas. So they would put these false names on documents saying it was from these people, from Paul, from Thomas, from Judas, from Mary Magdalene, from Jesus himself, and people would get a hold of these things, read them, and think, wow, I've discovered truth. But the fact of the matter is they're filled with all kinds of heresy, wicked teachings, doctrine of demons. Most of them are Gnostic. And if you ever read them, they're all available on the internet, you will see that what has actually been excluded is error in every way, not truth. This was going around. Why am I telling you this? What we read here where Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, was done for one reason, because Paul was aware of this dangerous practice. In 2 Thessalonians 3:17, he says this, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. And listen to what he says. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul said, you're going to know this is from me because I always make sure to put my own personal greeting in there, and this is how you know it's from me. And you can see this in many of his letters. 1 Corinthians 16:21, for example, he says, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Galatians 6:11, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Philemon, which is, Lord willing, the next book we'll be getting into. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Paul wanted to make sure that the churches knew that the letters came from him. And he made certain that they knew that they were hearing the true gospel from a true apostle. So he did a number of things. One, he sent the letters in the hands of trusted people. Right? I'm sending you Tychicus. He's going to tell you of everything. And what is he carrying with him? The letters. He sent personal greetings. Greet so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Why? You know Paul knew these people. This was a sign, not just to greet them and that they're safe, but it was a sign of genuineness that this really did come from him. And he added a personal touch of writing something with his own hand. So this is an encouragement, brothers and sisters, that you have the truth. You have not been given what's called a pseudographia, some false writing from someone else. Nobody else wrote their name on something and said it was from Paul, and that's what you're reading. No, what you have been given is the true word of God, the true teaching of the apostles from the Spirit of God himself. And remember what we see in the beginning of Luke, where he says, many have undertaken to make an account of these things, but we have Luke, because this is preserved by the Spirit of our God and not by some organization. Amen. But we see something else in this. Paul said, I write this greeting with my own hand. Well, what is that telling us? It means he had help writing the rest. The greeting he wrote with his own hand, but someone else wrote the rest. He used a secretary. He was dictating what was to be recorded. We even have the name of one of these people, Romans 16:22. It says this, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Paul would communicate to the secretary, and the secretary would write. And then Paul would say, okay, now it's my time, and he would write a greeting. He would write a statement with his own hand. But he had help. So what does this teach us? Even the apostle needed help. Think about this. Even when the Spirit of the living God is moving and guiding and inspiring Scripture, there was still need for the body of Christ to work together. Paul didn't do this on his own. I mean, do you see the need for the body of Christ like that? When you think about that. Paul's writing Scripture led by the Holy Spirit. Certainly, he doesn't need any help to do this. And yet, in all of his writings, in all of his letters, he had a secretary. He had a faithful brother who helped him to do this. How often do you ask other believers for help in the ministry that God has given to you? How needful do you see brothers and sisters to assist you, or do you have the mindset, I could do this all by myself? Paul was writing the Bible, and he had help. Certainly, whatever we're doing pales in comparison to that, right? We need one another. The idea that Christianity is a team effort, the body of Christ, the building of God, many members, one body. This is something that is over and over and over again repeated in our Bibles. We cannot do this by ourselves. The work that needs to be accomplished is a group effort. We need one another. The narrow path only has a few people on it, amen? But they're together. The few are together. So we see the apostle getting help, writing. We also see that this person, whoever the person's name was skilled. He used what he had to help. What do we know about this guy? Well, he could read and write. That's it. And his ability to read and write was put to use for the sake of the kingdom of God. What skills do you have? I mean, you may think, I'm just a child, I'm unskilled, I'm unlearned, there's not much I can add. What good can I do for the kingdom of God? And you think, children, can you read and write? That's all this man did, and yet, look, we're being helped to this day by what he did. He was a great help to Paul. And every other man who helped him write these was a help as well. And all they did was read and write. He also had to be patient. Patient while the Spirit of the Lord was guiding Paul. We don't know what it looked like. People have come up with ideas, and you can watch movies how they try to, you know, Paul the Apostle, and you have Luke in there, and Paul is saying something, and Luke's like, I'm going to write that down. We don't really know how it happened because we're not told. Did it all just come in one flash? Everything that the Spirit wanted Paul to say, and he just, boom, is jotted out? Or did it come in pieces in time? Did it come in conversation? Did it come through prayer, and he's praying to the Lord? Oh, you know what? Write that down. We don't know, but what we do know is that whoever helped him had to be patient. He couldn't be like, come on, Paul, I got something to do. I got to go somewhere. No. I mean, can you imagine him? Sweat rolling down his nose as he has his stylus and the papyrus in this prison cell. Maybe it's dark or maybe it's in the cold. Remember, Paul said, make sure you bring the cloaks and the tunics because it's cold. The winter's coming. And there is this secretary. How does it say in the Psalms? The pen of a ready writer. He's just ready to record whatever Paul tells him to record. Patience. This is a man who was willing to help. He was skilled. He used what he could, even though it was just reading and writing. It was a benefit, and he was patient. He also must have been humble. How do I conclude that? What was his name? I mean, think about this, right? Colossians chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, except for the final verse, is written by one man, and we don't know his name. He didn't put in the end, oh, and by the way, I wrote this. Like, he wasn't interested in that. Humble. Can you do that? Can you serve in the background, unnoticed, unrecognized, unapplauded? Or did people have to know it was you? Are you able to serve in such a way where someone else gets credit or attention and you get completely unnoticed because you know that your Father in heaven sees what you do in secret? Or do you need it all now? Last thing I can tell about this unknown secretary is that he was also willing to suffer. Now, how do I know that? Well, where was Paul? He was in prison. And if he's going to be the secretary who dictates what Paul is saying, where does he have to be? Imprisoned with Paul, choosing. Like our brother said about Moses, he chose to suffer with the people of God rather than be with the palace and all of that. Well, here is a man who chose to stick it out with Paul. Don't know how long it took to write this letter or the letter of Ephesians or the letter to Philemon. We don't know how long it took. But he stayed with them in prison through it all. So there's an encouragement from our unknown secretary there. But there's more here in this simple sentence. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Think with me. We have gone through this entire letter. What have we seen? Some of you heard every single sermon from the beginning to this one. And we've come a long way. Paul preached, first and foremost, Jesus Christ, exalted passionately with great glory. Remember some of the passages? Colossians 1:15. Remember he said, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Wow! What glory! Christ, Christ, in Him, for Him, through Him, about Him. Everything is Jesus. Everything is Christ. He is so captivated with the glory of Jesus. He preached Christ all throughout the letter. Remember chapter 2, verses 1 through 3? For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And here it is, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. All the riches, full assurance, understanding, knowledge, God's mystery is Christ, in whom are hidden, how many? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He preached Christ. What else did he do? He encouraged the saints. He encouraged the believers from the very beginning of the letter all the way through. Colossians 1:3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He's thinking about them. He wants to encourage them. They're going through a difficult time. They're suffering. They're being attacked. They're being persecuted. And he wanted to encourage them. He wanted to stir them up. And he said he thanks God for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. Here's Paul, a hero of every Christian, writing a personal letter to a church he had never been to, people he had never met, and telling them, I'm encouraged by y'all. I thank God when I think about y'all. Since I first heard about you, I've been excited. He wanted to encourage them. Colossians 1:9, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power. This is what he's praying for them. These are not just words. He's genuinely thinking about, Lord, what do they need? How can I pray? How can I help them? What will help them to go further, to press on? for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He loved them, and he poured out his heart for them. He preached Christ. He encouraged the saints. He attacked the wolves. Right? That was the point. These Gnostics, these Judaizers are coming forward saying Jesus is not enough. You need these demigods and these other beings and these in-betweens and these... No, right? Smashing all that to the ground. Jesus is enough. He's all you need. He is sufficient. All the fullness, all the glory, all of God, the full Godhead is pleased to dwell within him. He confronted these wolves head on. Imagine if you saw your child being followed by a pit bull. I mean, they're walking towards your door. Maybe they went to go get the mail or something, and you see this dog. How many of you are just going to sit there and wave? How many of you are just going to sit there and say, run? No. What are you going to do? You're going to pull out the big gun. Some of y'all literally, right? It is Texas. Sword, yeah, you know, if you happen to have a samurai sword sitting around, you may, hypothetically. The point is, you're going to confront this dog to protect your child. Now, a dog could bite you and send you to the hospital, but a false teacher can deceive you and lead you to destruction, eternal perishing. Paul went after these false teachers. Colossians 2:4, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. That was a direct confrontation. That was a direct, hey, I'm calling you out. You're wrong. You're in error. And you're saying Jesus is not enough. So not only was he telling them, don't let him deceive you, but he was showing them how they would seek to deceive by pointing that Jesus is more than enough. Colossians 2:16, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. Don't let the legalists come at you. Don't let them trick you. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind. They're coming at you saying, you need experience. You're not a Christian unless you have this experience. Did you feel this? Did you speak in tongues? Did you get the second blessing? Have you had this visitation? Have you had this and this? Have you felt this and that? He's saying, no, if you have Jesus Christ, that's all you need. He confronted the errors that came at them when it came to legalism, when it came to experience. And he didn't stop there. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Asceticism. Beat yourself. Starve yourself. The more you cause yourself to suffer with this body, the more holy you are. So fast 40 days, and in the hunger, you'll be closer to God. Go without sleep, and you'll be closer to God. Do this to yourself and that, and you'll be closer to God, because that's what true sacrifice looks like. And he said, no. That does nothing to control the compulsion of the flesh. It only leads to more sensuality. What's the point? Paul confronted the wolves. And he also brought it home. One of the most dangerous things about studying theology and doctrine, and we need to study theology and doctrine, is that you can actually spend hours and hours, years and years, learning all of these glorious truths contained within these pages and be completely unmoved, unaffected, and unimpressed with the God that you are learning about after you're done. That's terrifying. Your doctrine can stay on a shelf. Your theology can stay in a notebook. You can take notes and never walk a single step in light of what you learn. Paul would have none of this. He said, look, I'm going to show you Christ and the glory and the magnificence of him, and then I'm going to bring it home. Because if you believe this, then you need to show it in the way that you live. Paul did that, right? He said, so from the day, Colossians 1:9, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as. He doesn't want you just to be filled with knowledge and understanding for the sake of being filled with understanding. He wants you to be filled so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Do you believe that Jesus is Lord? Do you walk in a manner that proves that you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is everything and that on the cross he suffered and died for your sake? Do you believe that? Then do you live as though that's true? Paul wanted to make sure. He said in Colossians 3:1, if then you have been raised, if then, if this is true, then what? Seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. Great theology, therefore. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Why? Because you've been raised with Christ. You're seated with him. Your mind is above. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self. He always connected. This is true. This must follow. This is true. This must follow. Why do you do this? Because of this. There was always a connection in Paul's mind. You have to go to the where this theology affects the way you walk. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be repaid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Paul preached Christ. He encouraged the saints. He confronted the wolves, and he brought it home. Why am I telling you all of this? Brothers and sisters, he did all of this while his hands were chained. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Do you see this? The fact that his hands were chained, he was suffering. He was going through great agony and pain, and that did not stop him from preaching Christ, encouraging the saints, confronting the wolves, and bringing it home with passion and love and thought. He was not so focused on his chains that he couldn't serve others. And brothers and sisters, the reality is, we can do that, right? We can get focused on what we're going through because we're hurting and we're suffering and woe is me that we don't want to think about what anyone else is going through. And so we say, look, I would tell you about Jesus, but you don't know the day I just had. I would try to encourage you, but you don't understand what I'm feeling inside. I would do this, but times are tough. And then we come to this. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. One commentator said you can almost hear the chains clinking as he wrote that. He literally wrote with chained hands. That's what I entitled this sermon, Remember My Chained Hands. Does that look like you at all? And after all, isn't that what our Lord Jesus did? As his hands literally are pierced, as he is suffering the greatest suffering that could ever be experienced, as one writer said, so forever will I tell. Christ suffered more in 3 hours than any sinner ever will in hell, because Jesus took the full wrath of God for all believers for all time in 3 hours, which would have taken an eternity to pour out on me. And while he's suffering the physical torment of crucifixion, the spiritual agony of the wrath of God, the separation from his Father, the mockery of the people, what does he do? He thinks of his mother. He thinks of the thief on the cross. He is still pouring out grace and truth. Father, forgive them. He's thinking of others. He's still serving even as he's suffering. We can look to that example and say, Father, I want to be like your son. I want to do that. I don't want to get so caught up because I'm going through a difficult time. Things are rough. My schedule is high. I got some issue going on that I can't go visit another saint. I can't go and be a help to somebody else because I want somebody to come comfort me. Paul didn't do that because Jesus didn't do that. And we can do the same, brothers and sisters. He says, remember my chains. Well, what are chains? Literally, he had chains. He was literally chained. How do we know that? Acts 26, 28, and Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? That was like a sarcastic thing. Like, you really think you're going to convince me with this little thing you said? He was unimpressed. Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. He was literally in chains. But chains is more than literal chains. Chains has been used in the scripture to talk about trial, suffering, difficulty. Lamentations 3:7, for example, he has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy. That's figuratively speaking. Hebrews 13:3, remember them that are in bonds, in chains, as bound with them that are ill-treated, as being yourselves also in the body. Put very simple, Paul was in a difficult situation because of his love for Christ, because of his commitment to the gospel. That's what chains are. You don't want to just think literal chains, or else you'll never think of anyone else in chains. Chains has to do with the difficulty that you are put in because of your love for Christ and your commitment to the gospel. So what are you supposed to remember about his chains? Well, one thing he wants you to remember is that chains are promised to us all. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will what? Be persecuted. Acts 14:22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Persecution, tribulation, be of good cheer, I have overcome this world. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome it. Every believer is promised this. Why? Because of what Jesus said in Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? It is going to happen. Paul wants you to remember his chains because you need to remember that this is a promise for every believer. Paul was always thinking about far more than just himself. If you live in Texas, you're going to sweat. It just comes with the territory. You can't get away from it. Don't care how good your AC is, you're going to sweat. If you are in Christ, you're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to go through tribulation. You're going to be treated as Jesus was treated, because the world hates him and the world hates us because we're in him. Remember the chains that are promised to all. Remember that chains are bigger than you. Paul wanted to make sure that the Colossians remember this. Remember what he said in earlier. He said, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. The suffering that you go through is bigger than you. It's about more than just you. Paul looked at his chains and was able to rejoice. Why? Not because it didn't hurt, not because it wasn't painful, but because these chains, this situation I'm in, is good because it's for your sake, brothers and sisters. Think back to the most intense trial of your life, and the Lord brought you out of it. And then you come among the brethren, and you're talking to somebody, and they begin to say, I'm going through this thing, and it's exactly what you went through. What are you able to do? Let me tell you about the goodness of God in the midst of the shadow of death. Let me tell you about how the Lord got me out of that. Now you realize, wow, that suffering that I went through, those chains, that misery, that pain, that suffering, that anguish, all of it wasn't just about me. It was so that I could help others. We have sisters who have had miscarriages. The pain of that, the broken heart of that, and it can seem so empty and meaningless until you come across another sister who has just experienced that same thing. And what are you able to do, sister? You're able to put your arm around her and say, let me tell you about the sweetness of the Lord in the midst of this dark season. What have you gone through? The pain, the sorrow, abuse, all of the things that you have gone through. It's not about you. It's for the glory of God and for the good of his people. Isn't that what we read in Romans 8? All things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Paul said, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Hebrews 2:18, speaking of Jesus, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Remember the chains that they're for everybody. Remember the chains that it's bigger than you. Remember that chains cannot stop Christ. Chains can seem like an end. It can seem like, man, this is it. There's no hope after this. And the more intense the suffering, the darker the prison, the more painful the trial, the more it feels like There's no escape out of this. But 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. You may be literally in chains, or you may be feeling like you're in chains because you can't move from the difficult situation that you are in. That does not mean that the work of the Lord ceases. That doesn't mean that Christ is unable to work in the midst of the prison. Example, Acts 16. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fast their feet in the stocks. That looks hopeless. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Chains cannot stop Christ. In the book Tortured for Christ, Richard Wurmbrand wrote this: it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted the communist terms. It was a deal. We preached, and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everyone was happy. They thought they could stop Polycarp with chains. "I have wild animals here," the proconsul said. "I will throw you to them if you do not repent." "Call them," Polycarp replied. "It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good to turn to what is evil. I will be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise the animals, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and is then extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. Why are you waiting? Bring on whatever you want." Chains cannot stop Christ. During the reign of Bloody Mary, she put over 300 Christians to death, burned them alive. And the very first ones, Ridley and Latimer, there they are, bound back to back as the fire begins to burn their bodies. And it's recorded thus: Ridley was the first to strengthen his friend. "Be of good heart, brother, for God will either assuage the fury of the flame or else strengthen us to abide it." As the bundle of sticks caught fire beneath them, Latimer had his turn. Raising his voice so Ridley could hear, he cried, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." What is this? Chains cannot stop Christ. No matter what difficulty you are in, it is a stage for the glory of Christ to be seen. Remember that. And remember that chains are good for us. When have you been most fruitful as a Christian? You know, in the most difficult times. That's when you prayed the most. That's when you're the most grateful, the most thankful. That's when you were the most sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord, when you were in anguish. I remember I had kidney stone. Oh, that is just, that should be illegal. You shouldn't be allowed to have kidney stone. But I did, and oh, it was so painful. And I don't think I ever prayed that much in my life. Oh, man. And I, afterward, I remembered, like, wow, the bed of my suffering was so sweet. I hated the pain, but I felt so close to him. Why? Because when you're going through the intense suffering, you realize what is true. You're weak. You need him. You have no other hope. You have no other strength. You have nothing else to lean upon except him, and that's good news. And nothing like suffering brings that to your mind and your eyes and to your heart. Chains are good. Chains make us more like Christ. We're being conformed to the image of His Son through these things, and they help us to endure. Remember the chains. And the last thing he says, grace be with you. Amen. Paul finishes the letter with a prayer for the readers. He says, grace be with you. But why? Well, because that is what you need to see Jesus as He is. You need grace to escape the traps of false teachers. You need grace to set your mind on God, your heart on Him instead of things below. You need grace to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. You need grace to love and forgive. Try to forgive somebody who has wronged you. Try to forgive them as God has forgiven you in Christ. It's impossible without grace. You need grace to be a loving husband, a respectful wife, obedient child, a parent that doesn't provoke their children. We need grace. So he says, grace be with you. Now in Star Wars, what would they say? May the Force be with you. Some impersonal thing out there that if you're clever enough, you can tap into and gain a hold and you can have power. That's not what Paul is saying here. This isn't some thing, grace be with you, like some force. What is grace? Grace is the kindness of God when you deserve His anger. It's the riches of God because of your spiritual poverty. It's the mercy of God instead of His justice. It's help of God supplying every need that you have. It is God's favor, unmerited, undeserved, unearned, His love, His kindness, His compassion, His help. Have you ever had a friend, children, that wants your stuff? They always ask you to borrow your things. They want to play with your new game. But they don't want to play with you. They want to play with your new doll, but they don't want to play with you. They want to build with your new Lego set, but they don't want to build with you. Why? These children are not interested in a relationship with you. They just want your stuff. Proverbs 14:20 says, the poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich man has many friends. It's heartbreaking when somebody makes it very clear that they're not interested in you at all. They just want what's in your hand. They just want your gifts. They just want your possessions. They just want your treasures. And the only reason they're around is because you can do something for them. Proverbs 19:6, many seek the favor of a generous man, and everyone is a friend to a man who gives gifts. It's shameful when people do that to you, but you know what's even worse? Is when we do that to God. Have you treated God like this? You want His grace, but not Him. You want His power, but you don't really want His presence. You want His help to get you out of trouble, but then, you know, do me like a superhero. You know, save me and then go on your way so I can have my elbow room. He lays out the table and you come with your plate and say thank you, and then you want to go eat in your own room because you don't want to sit at the table with Him. Do you want His gifts, but you don't want the giver? See, there are people who want what's in the hand of God, but they don't want Him. Take my pain away, but you're not sufficient enough for me. Because if you leave the pain, I don't have anything. My treasure is in the removal of this, not in you. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And listen to how he loved them. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. And do you know what they did? They grumbled. Why? We want bread. We don't want you. The rich young ruler, sell all that you have. Give to the poor. You have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. What was he doing? Jesus is saying, I'll be your treasure. And what did he do? He went away sorrowful. He didn't want Christ. He wanted what was in Christ's hand. He wanted eternal life without the life giver. In Paul's mind, there's no sign of this. Grace, Paul saying, may grace be with you. It's not separate from God. It is with God because grace comes from God. The grace of God is not disconnected from the Son of God. And all throughout the letters of Paul, he continually unites it. Romans 16:20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 1 Corinthians 16:23, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians 1:8, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. You see, the grace is always connected to Christ. Grace is from him. It's in him. Paul is not saying, I just want you to have this power separated. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and the God and God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. What is Paul praying for? That the Colossians would abide in Christ, where all grace is found. He is praying that they would dwell before his face, mindful of his presence and walking in his power, not their own. There is no grace without Christ. And where is Christ? What is the hope of glory? Christ where? In you. Christ is before us. He is around us. We follow him. He leads us. But the greatest of all is Christ in you. All grace comes from him. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You're not justified without grace, and you have no grace without Christ. Romans 5:2, though through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand by grace. By grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. As Spurgeon said, it's all of grace. And we have no grace without Christ. So brothers and sisters, his prayer is what he's been preaching through the whole letter. Christ with you. Christ in you. You're everything. You need him. He is our message. He is our hope. He is our strength. He is our all. Jesus Christ. Focus upon him. Know him. Learn him. pray to Him, cry out to Him, cling to Him, trust in Him, believe in Him, walk with Him, be mindful of Him. Let your mind be raised to where He's seated. Sit with Him. Let all that you do be done for the sake of Him. Even as you forgive, your forgiveness comes mindful of how you've been forgiven because His blood was poured out. One final statement about chains. Paul asked the Colossians to remember his chains, and we've done that. But there's one more set of chains that I would remind you of. Matthew 22:11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." I want to talk to those who are here who are not believers. You have listened as I preach through this whole letter. You've heard about Christ, His love, His mercy. You've heard about His goodness. You've heard about forgiveness. You heard that He will save no matter how wicked you become, how bad you are. Think of the barbarians and the Scythians. You've heard about His great love and affection, His protection. You've heard about His glory, His greatness, how He is all and in all, and everything is for Him. You've heard everything that I could say from this letter about the Lord Jesus. And if you sit here still, unmoved, unrepentant, distracted, focused on other things, unwilling to take the chains that come with being one of Christ's own, listen to me now, there is another set of chains. In the day of judgment, our Lord Himself said, "Bind hand and foot in chains and throw into that outer place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Our brother Chris is good at reminding, if you reject this, there's nothing left for you. If Christ is not enough, there's nothing else for you but chains and eternal destruction. So don't hear this entire letter where Christ has been put before you as glorious and turn away and reject Him. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Son. We thank You for this letter to the Colossians, which was not only to be read to the Colossians, but He said, read it to those in Laodicea. This was also for us to see Your Son. Lord, thank You for Your Son. Thank You for the glory that is found in Him. All the fullness of God, please to dwell. And help us, Lord, by Your grace, because He dwells within us, for us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, not by our own strength, but by grace that You supply because You're near and even in our very midst and even within us who believe. Father, for all those who are here, no matter what their thought, their background, please, Lord, convict them of their sin and may they bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is merciful. In Jesus' name, amen.